Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Greetings to all of you here tonight and even to those of you who are tuning in with us online. Hope you had a joyful and delightful Sabbath thus far, and it's not quite over yet as we have the opportunity to continue worshiping our resurrected King now and enjoy further fellowship with each other even after the service. Now, Richard Baxter said of the Lord's Day, "What fitter day to ascend to heaven than that on which Christ arose from the earth and fully triumphed over death and hell? Use your Sabbaths as steps to glory till you have passed them all and are there arrived," meaning that eternal Sabbath in heaven. So before we peer into the glorious riches of God's Word tonight, let us first pray that the Lord would ready and prepare our hearts to receive it with great joy, even as we saw from those who heard the Word of the Lord from Nehemiah, to receive it as it truly is, the Word of God and not the words of men. Oh, how we need the Spirit to take His Word and to supernaturally grant us that understanding and give us hearts to obey. And so let's pray for an abundance of His grace tonight, right now. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would teach us new things, old things, that we would be more rigorous and zealous for your name's sake here on this earth. And so, Lord, we pray that the words that are read and preached, that they would pierce our hearts, even as it did to the people who heard the law after they return from the captivity. And so, Lord, let us treasure your word and teach us how we are to come to it daily that we might benefit from it and to grow in grace. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be in our midst. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in great measure upon us, that we might be drawn to you, that we might give you the glory that is due your name. And so we pray that you would be with me as I speak, and all of our ears as we listen in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them out and turn with me in them to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew. Normally in the evenings, we've been going book by book through the Old Testament to get a glimpse of the person and work of Jesus Christ, as this is what we've been studying. But tonight, I want to put that on pause and preach upon the spiritual discipline of reading the Scriptures, specifically our personal and private reading of the Scriptures. When I first got here in August, in the evenings, we began looking at the Christian discipline of prayer, where we looked at the specific kinds of prayer to spur us on to a deeper and a more intimate communion with God in Christ. Then after preaching through the portion of Deuteronomy that spoke of the King of Israel's duty to read and to engage with the Holy Scriptures daily, we looked at the art of Christian meditation, which is a close companion, a close friend and aid to our reading of the Scriptures. We learned that meditation is the act where we chew and we digest the Word of God, where we take the truths therein and we taste their sweetness and really apply them to our daily lives here and now. Well, tonight I would like to talk about what comes before meditation. And I want to specifically focus on our personal reading and engagement with the Scriptures, how you and I are to read them in a way that is most profitable for our very souls. Have you ever read your Bible in the morning or whenever you have your quiet time with the Lord and you feel as though you profited very little from what you just read? You see, we can very easily just go through the motions, or our time in God's Word can just be commonplace, just that thing that we do, where our hearts grow cold, or the slotted time just becomes a task that we check off the box on our list of things to do. But friend, God would have us to not merely read His Word, but He intends to profit us spiritually by it, to change us. But how can we ensure that our souls will profit from the Scriptures every time we open them up? So that's a question I would like to answer tonight, to give us some direction, to give us some helps from the Bible itself, that we would be those who read the Scriptures with the most spiritual profit. I'd like to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where Christ speaks of John the Baptist and commends him in his pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll let that be our paradigm for how we are to come to the Scriptures, praying that God would help us to put on this same holy violence as we see how the Scriptures themselves call us to read them, that we might truly profit and benefit from the Scriptures. And so if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find Matthew 11, verse 12 on page 859. And then from there, we'll be jumping around a bit, mining those Scriptures, which show us practically how to read with a holy violence in our hearts. Allow me to begin in verse 11, and I'll conclude with verse 12. So congregation, hear now the living and active Word of God. Christ says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Amen. And thus reads the supernatural, the sacred and sanctifying Word of God. And may He write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Brothers and sisters, these words of Christ set forth how violently, how forcefully we must strive to take heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Some people take this as a negative thing, but you'll notice that Christ in context is commending John the Baptist. He's setting forth his greatness as a prophet and why he was so great, along with the faithful servants of Christ who would come after him. Why was he so great? Because he was a man who violently, intensely pursued the kingdom of heaven, heavenly glory that only comes through Christ. This does not in any way mean that John the Baptist sought to earn his salvation through good works. For heaven only comes to those who enter in by the narrow gate, the narrow way, which we enter in by faith alone in Christ alone. He is the singular way, John 14, verse 6. Those who do enter in, friends, are those who take it by storm and then continually seek after Christ and heaven. The road to hell is an easy one. Though heaven is freely given, yet at the same time, says Thomas Watson, we must contend for it. The right way to heaven is by storm. None get into heaven but violent ones. End quote. Now, when Christ calls John the Baptist and those who follow in his passionate pursuit of everlasting life by grace, he does not mean a physical or a bloody kind of violence. But Christ is using this violence metaphorically, a holy violence, likened to the way a castle is stormed. No one lays siege and then takes a giant fortress passively or with little effort. I've never done it myself, but maybe you've seen movies and read books. A castle is only taken over by soldiers and men who exert themselves with great physical force. And they will not relent until that castle falls. The same is true for those of us who are Christ's by faith. The Christian life is called by the Apostle Paul what? The good fight. This is no coincidence. 2 Timothy 4:7. He also charges Timothy to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Thus, in sanctification, which is where the Holy Spirit conforms His believing people more and more to the image of Christ, who is fully glorified in heaven, we ourselves are to be violently seeking God and His righteousness, even as we looked at this morning, Matthew 6, verse 33. This is exactly what it means, friends, when Paul says to work out your salvation by fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Rutherford once said, without running, without fighting, sweating, and wrestling, heaven is not taken. Therefore, when it comes to engaging in spiritual disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian religion, we must undertake them all with this holy violence mentioned by our Lord. And so this evening, I want to specifically look at how we are to do this in our personal reading of the Word. We shall profit spiritually from the Word. We shall take in the blessings of heaven that flow to us from Christ through His Word when we read the Scriptures with a Christian holy violence. Thomas Watson actually wrote an entire book on the subject, and it's one of my favorite books. But in his appendix, he also laid down 24 rules and directions that the Scriptures give to show us how violently we are to read Scripture so that we would glean the most from it. I'm not going to go through each one tonight. You're probably going, phew. For we would be here a very long time, but I want to look at a couple of them, just a few of them that will drastically change the way you and I read Scripture. That if you dedicate yourself to these God-given directions for reading Scripture, brothers and sisters, you will, by God's grace, profit from them. You will come to your personal devotions with a renewed vigor and love for God's Word, and you will grow. Some of these things may be small things, but they make a world of difference, a world of a difference. The first direction then for a profitable reading of the Holy Scriptures, and I want to let you know I've been borrowing these from Thomas Watson and we'll expand upon them. The first is this: you must remove all things that are a hindrance to your profiting. Remove all things that are a hindrance to your profiting. Again, this may seem like a no-brainer, but oh, how often we come to our Bible readings with roadblocks, with hindrances, things that impede us from truly being ministered to by the Word. The first of which, the things that hinder us, is our sin. Our own sin, especially a love for sin. Before coming to the Word of God, we must confess the sins in our hearts. We must give up our sins. Unconfessed sins are like a weight. It's like trying to run a marathon with a piano strapped to your back. These unconfessed sins, they very easily beset us and they pester us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Watson says, the Scriptures prescribe excellent remedies, but sin lived in poisons all. The body cannot thrive in a fever, nor can the soul under the feverish heat of sin and lust. End quote. Therefore, let us not hide our sins, but make them known. If we cannot find any, let us still pray before we come to the Scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. And by this, David means, Lord, if you find one sin, cut it out. Carve it out. Pluck it out. Come to the Word confessing sin, but then also be ready to give up your sin, to confess any sin that God brings to light through His Word. You must be ready to depart with your sins that you have harbored in your hearts. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. And so no wonder we do not prosper all the time from God's Word, because we cover our sins. But whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. Secondly, another thing that can hinder our profiting from Scripture are our own covetous hearts. Our own covetous hearts. Christ says this explicitly in his parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 26, that the third hearer had the word choked out of him. Why? By his care for the world and the deceitfulness of riches, Christ says, covetousness. That's what choked the word and caused him to be unfruitful. Heart that comes to the Bible set upon the things of this world, even things that are not inherently evil. The heart that takes more pleasure in the stuff of this passing world will have a seriously difficult time mining any spiritual benefit from the spiritually discerned scriptures. We must therefore put away distractions of this world from our minds, our phones especially. We must ask the Spirit to quiet our minds, to hear only His voice in the Scriptures, that our minds would not wander to and fro. Our hearts should be resolved. They should be set upon God alone, as the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you, O Lord. O let me not wander from thy commandments." Watson on this point says, "The worldly-minded man, while he has one eye on the Bible, his heart is upon the world. It is not the writings of the apostles he is so much taken up with, but it is the writings in his account books." End quote. Can you not give 10 solid minutes to intently giving your mind and your heart to what God, your Maker, has to say to you today? Your checkbook, your employment, your leisures will be there for you afterwards. Those things can wait. But shall you make God wait? Oh, how you must bring them not into the sacred place where you commune with God as you are reading His Word. And thirdly, the last hindrance we must be on the lookout for is our own heart that is so prone to joke and to make light of God's Word, to not treat it for what it truly is. God will not tolerate His Word being jested with. Watson calls this a playing with fire. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my Word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces, and shall you trifle with it?" How dare we come to the holy Word of God, my friends, haphazardly. We must come to it with a holy trembling. It is not a time for joking, but it is a time for solemn engagement and listening to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It should be no surprise that we are made no holier by the Word, that we leave with little love for the Lord and fall so quickly into sin because we treat the Word of God so casually. Like the truths of His Word don't even matter. Reading with a holy violence requires seriousness, reverence for God in your heart, who is perfectly holy. He is a consuming fire. There must be a bowing down of yours and my heart towards this living God who speaks to us in His Word. So if we are to profit spiritually from the Scriptures, we must violently cast away our own sins in repentance. We must starve out our love for the world. We must keep it in check and beware of coming to the Lord jokingly or frivolously. But there is more that we must consider if we're to read our Bibles with a holy violence to the profit of our souls. And this is a short point, but it's critical to our receiving of the Word. We must, secondly, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts before even reading a single line. Brothers and sisters, this book is not just any old book that you own. This is the most holy Word of God, which is of divine origin. They have been forever established and settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. It is the most important book that you will ever lay your hands on and read in your life, because it is a book that is most necessary for your salvation. Were it not for the revealed supernatural Word of God, you could not be saved. For God's salvation cannot be found in nature. It comes only through the sacred scriptures, wherein he reveals himself to mankind in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is therefore a supernatural, it's a spiritual book. You know this. And so we must come, therefore, with prepared hearts to it. Our hearts are like instruments. They need to be tuned before they can make a beautiful noise. Before we can rightly handle his word with care, that our hearts might sing as we take in the eternal and delightful truths of God, God would have us prepare our hearts before we come to meet with him in his word. Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. David prayed for the people of Israel that God would prepare their hearts unto him, that they would keep God's statutes forever. Yet Samuel earlier called the people at Kiriath Yearim to prepare your hearts unto the Lord. So which is it? God prepares our heart or we prepare ours? It's both and. We need God on the one hand to prepare our hearts supernaturally by his Spirit, but we also need to prepare our hearts anticipating and longing for him on the other. What are some of these preparations that we are to make by his Spirit? Watson, in his book, he mentions two ways. First, he says we must summon our thoughts together. We must beat them into submission, as Paul says, reminding ourselves of the solemnity of the work that we are about to do, that we're about to take up, reading the life-giving word of God. He calls our thoughts stragglers that need to be corralled. They need to be rallied together, so to speak. Friends, that's why we read in the Psalms where David says this. He understands that his heart and his mind needs to be directed unto the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Because he understands that his heart and thoughts are often stragglers and need to be focused and directed unto God. Secondly, on top of this, we need to purge out our wayward affections that would keep us from the Word of God. You see, Satan and your sinful flesh don't want you to read the Scriptures. So you will not always feel like reading your Bibles. I can let this pass. It's not going to affect me. But this is when you must go to war with your old crucified man within you. And you do this chiefly through prayer. This preparation is done by communion with God. Beg the Lord to dispel those temptations and take away those impure thoughts and desires. On those days, you must spend a longer time in prayer before you even open up your Bibles. For Watson says, before we come to the water of life, let us cast away the poison of impure affections. Many come rashly to the reading of the word, and it is no wonder if they come without preparation that they go away with no profit. So don't blow past praying before reading. It's not a fruitless ritual. It's important. Remember, the Scriptures are a book that must be read with prayer, seasoned with prayer, which prepares the soul the most to receive the blessings from heaven. It is as the Puritan John Trapp said, and I love this, God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask for it. So if we come to the Scriptures with preparation, saturated with prayer, shall the Lord not revive our souls anew with the water of his word? This is his desire for you. And if you ask and you come in preparation, shall you not profit? Oh, how you will. Oh, then come to this book with a prepared soul, and you shall surely find the honey in the honeycomb that is his word. So far, we haven't even talked about how we are to actually read the Scriptures. But now that we've talked about the holy duties before, those things that are necessary before we come to the reading of the word, we can now speak particularly on how we are to read them with holy violence and with a panting after God. And so the third direction for us to consider this evening is this. We must read each line reverently. We must read each line reverently. We've already discussed coming with a godly reverence to the Word, but we should also maintain this reverence as our eyes glance upon every word. For is God Himself not speaking to you? Consider whose book you are reading. We read carefully and we cherish every line written to us in a letter written to us by a dear friend. And shall we not do the same with the Scriptures? Watson thus challenges us to read the Scripture not only as history, but as a love letter sent to you from God. End quote. Every word you read in the Scriptures, no matter what portion of it you are reading, you are to love it, to treasure it with the greatest esteem and reverence. The Scriptures are our inherited possession given to us forever. Therefore, the psalmist says, they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119, 111. All of it, friends, all of the Word of God should be received with a special reverence. Every single word has been breathed out by God for you to take in, to believe, to receive, and to cling to, especially those promises that you find in there. For in it lies all you need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. So this requires a violence of faith. When you are tempted to skim or to read carelessly, you must remind yourself of the author of this book who is speaking to you. What a gift, what a precious jewel it is that God Himself would reveal Himself to you more and more through His Word, His written Word. Wake up each morning with an eagerness in your heart, a great anticipation, saying, what shall my God speak to me this day? What do I need? Speak, O Lord. Or like what Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. First Samuel 3, verse 10. Or like David, who declared adamantly, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Psalm 85, verse 8. The Puritans called the Scriptures the library of the Holy Spirit. Shall we not spend more time here then than in other books? This thought led Charles Spurgeon to say on one occasion, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Out of all the possessions that you own, think of them. Is your Bible what is most precious to you? Read it like that, my friend, and you shall profit. You will surely profit from her truths. God will etch these truths upon your heart. You will not be able to go long away from it. You will not be able to go long without feeding upon it, like a newborn craves her mother's milk. And oh, how they do this often. Brothers and sisters, it is our very life that God daily feeds us and grows us by. The very truths which God used to save your sinful soul. So therefore, we must come to it every day with a sincere reverence and awe for it. If you wish to profit spiritually in the inner man. But not only should we read every line with reverence, we should also add to it this truth. We must seek to understand what we have read. We must seek to understand what we have read. We looked at this in Nehemiah 8. How many times did you hear the word understand, or they were attentive? This is what is called the sense of Scripture. It is not a book that is sealed and reserved only for clergymen, for popes and priests to interpret them, as the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches. It is for all of His people to understand because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who we've seen His work in 1 Thessalonians. He is our chief teacher. There are certainly some more difficult portions of God's Word, no doubt. In the confession we read, not all things in Scripture are alike plain in themselves, nor are they alike clear unto all, as we confess. But my friends, everything that is necessary for us and for our salvation is clearly set forth, especially as we compare Scripture with Scripture. This is the Reformed hermeneutic. You will not find a better commentary than this one that I'm going to tell you. And you need to get it. Get a hold of it. The Scriptures. The Scriptures are the best interpreter of Scripture. They will shed more light upon other Scriptures. This is good news for us as Bible readers, and therefore we should desire to understand what we read. Not to be content with just having read words on a page, but aim after a right understanding of them. What does this teach me about my God or about my own heart? What is God calling me personally to do in light of these words? So what? The question I'm asking myself as I'm preaching. So what? The Word of God says this. What's the next step? What am I to do? In Psalm 119:73, the psalmist is not content with just knowing what God's Word says, but he has his heart set upon understanding. I quoted it in the beginning of my sermon in the morning. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. He wants you to know them and to do them. But to get there, you must understand them to know what you're doing. Watson advises that we get what knowledge we can by comparing Scriptures, by conferring with others, and by using the best of commentaries. Without knowledge, the Scripture is a sealed up book. Every line is too high for us. And if the word shoots over our heads, it can never hit our hearts. End quote. Read then God's Word, chasing after understanding, as you would for fine gold. Proverbs 2:4-6. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This too takes a holy violence. Friends, when you come to your reading of the Scriptures in the morning or in the evening or whenever you come to them, are you coming to understand them? Sometimes it takes wrestling. Don't be discouraged. If you don't understand what you are reading, then pray that God would grant you understanding, that he would show you, talk to others who might be able to help you, and make use of the greatest minds, theologians who had a very deep and profound knowledge of the Scriptures and walked with God. Those are the men that I read the most in my preparations. There's so many commentaries that I could get my hands on, and Solomon says the amounts of books are endless. There are endless amounts of commentaries. There's really good ones and there's really bad ones. So don't read the bad ones. Stick to those who can really bring out the sense of the Scripture and its particular application with precision and with a heart that is inflamed for God and declaring his truth. All these aids and disciplines will be a tremendous aid to you in your profiting, in your daily reading, Christian. Fifthly, this is the last one I'd like for us to consider this evening, how we may profit spiritually from the Word of God read. And it's this: you must strive to remember what you've read. Strive to remember what you've read. Oh, how quick Satan and the wicked world would like to pluck the words you've read from the Scriptures out of your minds, to make them be out of sight and therefore out of mind. Therefore, we must violently strive to not be what the Scriptures call a forgetful hearer. After we close our Bibles. And how do we do this? How do we remember? It's by recalling it to mind throughout our day. This act is very similar to meditating We are a forgetful people, like our forefathers in Egypt. So we must be careful to take the word with us wherever we go. The people of Israel were called to write it on their doorposts, to write it, to ingrain it onto their arms and wrists. Not that they put literal tattoos, but sometimes they would wrap cords and things on their wrists to remember the word of God. We can do this in several ways. One of the greatest ways is to memorize portions of what we read. Don't start with like a whole chapter. Start with a couple verses and work your way outward. It could be a key verse that you read in something in the passage you were reading in the morning. You can write it down on a note card. You can put it on your phone. You can take it wherever you go. Rather than scrolling mindlessly on your phone all day, and I think we all are guilty of this many. And some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's good, praise God. But it would be better to make use of our downtime, or would it not be better to make better use of our downtime by, rather than scrolling on Facebook, that we are recalling a particular scripture to mind and reciting it, even out loud? Part of the reason why we don't profit from what we read, friends, is because we are forgetful of what we read. When it comes time to put what we read into practice, we often have nothing to lean upon, because that portion of God's word that would have been most helpful and comforting to you in that particular situation, we've already let it slip from our brains. Watson, again, on this point says, the word is a jewel. It adorns the hidden man, and shall we not remember it? It should be like a diamond upon our finger. Women don't easily forget the diamond ring that is on their finger. If the word stays not in the memory, it cannot profit. Some can better remember a piece of news than a line of scripture. Their memories are like those ponds where frogs live, but the fish die. End quote. Israel's greatest downfall was their failure to remember the words of the Lord that He had spoken to them. Likewise, and God spoke from heaven. They heard His word audibly, and they still forgot it. Likewise, it shall be our greatest downfall in our personal reading of Scripture if we cannot remember what we've read. We will be vulnerable to the attacks of the devil without our sword, or if our sword is too dull. We should be on the lookout for ways then to apply what we have read. One of the ways we can remember what we've read is we can share a verse or a portion of Scripture with others and explain what God taught you by that particular verse to encourage them. Sometimes we learn best when we teach others. Teaching something to another person is a tool for your memory. In Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul instructs us to let the word of Christ, what? Dwell richly in you. In context, he's specifically referring to the Psalms, but there's a general principle here that we ought to take in what we read and we ought to store it up in our hearts, and how this would keep us from falling into many temptations that we could have easily avoided by recalling but one line of Scripture. Do you not see the power in just one line of Scripture? Go to the Gospels and see Christ slay the devil with but three lines of Scripture, very short, but they gave him victory to withstand those temptations. It should be the same for us if we would only take those portions of Scripture and remember them and spit them out loudly, even when we are being tempted. Therefore, how, my friends, will you this week seek to commit what you have read to memory? What's your strategy? What's your game plan that you might use it profitably in your life at the right moment? There's some days where you're going to read a portion of Scripture, and that day there's not going to be anything that particularly applies to that, but the next day there might. And so you must store up what you have read. Maybe you are good at journaling, and you like to journal what you've read. You like to reflect. It's another fantastic way to remember what we've read. We're all different. I don't know exactly the tricks and tools that you use, but the Christian violently pursuing heaven endeavors vigorously to remember what he has read, that they might see the Lord bear fruit in their lives with the Scriptures. Such a person cries out, "How precious are your thoughts unto me, O Lord! How great is the sum of them." Psalm 139, verse 17. Well, friends, tonight we've looked at five directions from Scripture on how we are to spiritually profit from daily reading them, as we're called to do, and I would commend them to you once again. And if you want to look at more details regarding these, you can pick up Watson's book, Taking Heaven by Storm. There are 19 others, but we can take those up on any other Lord's Day and another time. So for now, read the Scriptures, my friends, with a holy violence by removing all things that hinder you from profiting, by preparing your hearts beforehand, by reading every line reverently as God is speaking to you, by seeking to understand what you are reading, and finally, by striving to remember what you have read. And so may your times, even this week, in God's Word be saturated with these five directions, that you would take this advice from the Scripture itself, that you would grow in godliness, and that you would grow in Christ-like conformity unto the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we admit that there are so many times when we take up your word trivially and we do not treat it as the treasure chest that it is. And we go through the motions often, but Lord, let this not be so. Lord, let us take these directions from the Scripture themselves and apply ourselves diligently to them, that we would wrestle with the truths that we read, that we would give ourselves to understanding them, that we would remove the sin that so hinders us and poisons our mind as we hear the Scriptures. They are spiritually discerned, and oh, how, Father, we need a holy violence to read them, not just a sitting back on our couch and taking it in lightly, but truly drinking it and taking it in with delight and love for you as you are speaking to us by your Spirit. So many say, oh, if I just had a word from God today. Oh, but we do. You have given to us your sacred Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. You sent them as your love letter to us, to commune with us, to show us the way of everlasting life, to bring us back to the gospel, to have promises to cling upon when times are so difficult that we do not know what to do. And so, Lord, let this book be our remedy. May we treat it as the jewel that it is, and may we never be long away from it, and that we would continually come to it like that deer who comes to the water, who is thirsty for a drink. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would profit us, that we would give ourselves to these, that you would grow us in sanctification and in our love for you, and that we would truly be transformed by your word, not forgetful hearers. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.